Good morning to you all. What a great day our God has given us here in November to assemble ourselves to work together to worship Him. We meet together at the appointed times in this congregation week after week, month after month, and year after year. And we are here to do the will of God. For those of you who are visiting with us, we would like for you to know that it is our sincere wish that we teach and practice the things that are contained in the Word of God. And that is our aim and goal, and you would be our friend if we are engaging in something that is not according to the Word of God. For our lesson this morning, I'd like for us to consider an attitude of the heart, if you will. Sometimes, in order to console a friend or a loved one who is experiencing some turmoil inside because of some criticism that they've received about some action that they have taken, we may go to that friend and say, "Don't take it personally." And while we mean that as a point of solace to try to soothe their hurt feelings, I'd submit to you that in the realm of the Word of God, that we all need to take it very personally. And that probably if there is a great problem that we all face, mankind in general, whether it be those who are alien sinners, or whether it be those of us who are members of the church, a great problem that we face is in the realm of taking God's word personally. And Brother Hastings alluded to this the other night in his sermon. Because God's word is for all. And we, through private Bible study, or through coming to the assembly and attending Bible class, or from the pulpit, we are exposed to the Word of God. We hear it, but the point comes into being of, does it do us any good? Do we take it personally? I really believe that it is a very personal matter that we have to examine ourselves on. You know, it's very easy for us to make application of the truths that are contained in God's Word to those sitting beside of us, or those we know who are friends and so forth. But in James 1:23, James points out there that the Word of God, it acts just like a mirror for us. And that when it is placed before us, we get a glimpse of our standing before God. We get an image of ourselves as we stand before God and our relationship with Him. But if that's all we get out of coming to the worship services is a fleeting reflection of ourselves, and then we leave the worship services and there's no change reflected in us after we've seen that image that we may have not liked, then it's of little value to us. Matter of fact, it's of no value to us if we don't make the change. And that's something that, again, whether we are young or old in this congregation, whether we've been in the Lord's church for a lot of years, or we're relatively new, or whether we are not yet a member of the Lord's church, we really need to reflect upon. And that is doing the Word of God after we've heard it, making that personal application. For the text of today's lesson, I invite you to turn to the 14th chapter of Mark. beginning with verse 18, about verse 18 through 21, as far as Mark's account, we have presented to us here the Lord gathered with his disciples at the Last Supper, or the last Passover that he observed with them. And while they were eating, the Lord said to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." And the scripture reads that the disciples began to question the Lord. And their question was on this vein, "Is Lord, is it I? Lord, are you talking about me personally?" And I submit to you that that's a question that every time we hear the word of God, we need to take to heart. Not, "Is this for my brother or sister sitting in the congregation with me?" But rather, "Are you talking to me, God?" In Matthew's account of the same event, in chapter 26, beginning with verse 31, Christ went on to explain later to his disciples, and he quoted a passage from Zechariah chapter 13, that the time was very soon when the shepherd would be smitten, speaking of himself, and the sheep would be scattered, speaking of the disciples. And it was at this point that Peter said, "Others may stumble, but I won't, Lord." And the Lord explained to him that he would deny him. And an interesting passage in verse 35, because in the 26th chapter of Matthew, in verse 35, we find that not only Peter, but all the other 10 remaining disciples — Judas has already left at this point to go to the betrayal — but we find that all the other disciples said and agreed among themselves, "We will even die for you, Lord, but we won't forsake you." Here we have Christ speaking to them and letting them know what was to come to pass, but in this particular passage, they weren't prepared to make the application of it. They weren't prepared to say personally to themselves, "Am I the one the Lord is speaking to here?" And I think it points out that even those who are most intimate with the Lord from time to time, it's hard for those to make application of the Word of God in certain situations. And man over the years has developed a certain knack for finding ways not to take the Word of God personally. And I'd like to bring just a few of those to your attention today in our study together. And the first example that I have is found in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 18. And here we have an event where the Lord was speaking to Pharisees, and a young ruler came up, and he describes him as a rich young ruler. And he asked a very personal question. He says, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life, or to inherit eternal life?" And we find that Christ here points out some of the points of what we know as the Ten Commandments. And he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt honor thy father and mother." And we have the young man who was able to say without repudiation, "All these points of the law I've kept since my youth." For all practical purposes, a very good person, we would describe in today's terms, a keeper of the law. But Christ saw one thing. Since the young man had made it a personal question, Christ made it very personal, because you see, our Lord was able to look into the hearts of men and know what their true interests were. So Christ then replied to the young man, "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me." That evidently was much too personal for the rich young ruler. Because the scripture records that he, upon hearing that, didn't make personal application. He wasn't determined to do so, but he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Our Lord knew what the one thing was that was separating him from eternal life. And the rich young ruler wasn't going to make that application. Bringing this up to our terms, do you have one thing in life that is separating you, that is possibly preventing you from attaining eternal life? You know, those of us within the church, from time to time, get very content with ourselves, and we say, you know, I'm a good person. I attend Knollwood every time the doors open. I'm there. Every time someone is sick, I'm there. Every time there's a Bible class to be taught, I'm there. And yet, are we guilty that when we hear or we study in the Word something that we're deficient in, are we guilty of saying, you know, I'm a pretty good fellow in all these things, but I'm not yet ready to make application on this one thing that I still lack? Something for us to cause and ponder on as members of the church. We often make application once again to those who are outside the church, and as we're very fast to point out that they aren't ready to render obedience to the gospel because they think that they are good moral people and therefore they see no need of it. And that's a sad fact that there are those out there who feel that way, but again, let's make the application in each of our own lives. Let's make that application. Another method that man uses to bypass the application of God's word is found in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where Paul here accused some of that day who call themselves Christians, of measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Now, that's a trap that we can fall into very subtly. Instead of using the Word of God for reference, our brother or sister in Christ becomes our reference point. And we reason to ourselves, you know, I'm not so bad compared with brother so-and-so. I may be a little deficient, but after all, he or she is very deficient. And we reason to ourselves that that's going to be acceptable to God. Paul ends that verse by saying, if we do measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, this is not wise. It prevents us from making proper application of God's word many times. The third example I would bring to your attention is found in 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 through 15. And here we have the example of King Saul, appointed king over Israel, chosen by God to be anointed king. And God, through the prophet Samuel, sent King Saul up against the Amalekites. And the commandment that God gave was to go in and utterly destroy everything that the Amalekites possessed. Saul returned from that journey, and Samuel, being warned of God, went out to meet Saul. And Saul tried to make it a very personal thing. He said, "Blessed you of the Lord, I've performed the commandments of God." And Saul was then rebuked by Samuel, who said, "If you've done that, If you've carried out the commandments of God, what is the bleating of the sheep I hear and the low of the oxen? And it was that at that point that Saul tried to depersonalize his involvement. And that all of a sudden it changes from what I did to they. Speaking of his army, he says, they have brought back the best of the land in order to do sacrifice. But Samuel won't let him by with that even. And that he reminds him, Saul, you were appointed head of the tribes of Israel. You're the king. You're responsible. And Saul once again says, he pleads his case. He says, I performed the word of God. Sure, I brought back King Agag here. But all this other stuff that we have, the people did that. And because I feared them, I didn't stop them from doing it. And it was at that point that Samuel brought forth a very important principle for us all to remember. When he says, to obey is better than sacrifice and the heat, better than the fat of rams. Samuel said to Saul, you have not obeyed the word of God. Making that an application of our own lives, we sometimes have the tendency to, when we fall short, instead of taking the personal responsibility and straightening things out, blame others. No. I just can't worship at that congregation because Brother so-and-so is there and he offended me, and I just can't go in there with the right attitude. Or, yes, I became angry, but I was provoked by Sister so-and-so. She shouldn't have said those things. So I struck back. And we have that great tendency then to blame others for our own actions and to depersonalize, if you will, our responsibility and personal application of God's word. Another example that we have recorded is found in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 5. And this is one that the scene is one of where Israel and Judah have had peace for a while. And King Jehoshaphat out of Judah has come up to visit King Ahab in Israel. And King Ahab says, look, the king of Syria has some of our land. And if you'll go with me, together we can take that land back. And King Jehoshaphat showed some wisdom. And then he said, let's inquire of the Lord. All that I have is yours, but let's inquire of the Lord to see whether this is going to be successful or not. And the next scene we have is Ahab has brought forth 400 prophets. And by strange coincidence, every one of those 400 prophets has said, go and take the land. You'll be successful. But King Jehoshaphat understood and asked the question, King Ahab, don't you have one prophet of the Lord left in the land? He knew the difference, evidently, between Ahab's prophets and God's prophets. And Ahab made a very interesting observation and demonstrated why he hadn't called the prophet of God before. And that he said, yes, there's a prophet of the Lord in the land, and his name is Micaiah. But I hate him. Because he can't prophesy anything good about me. Everything I try to do, he ridicules me for it. He prophesies evil against me all the time. But we find the situation of where Ahab relented according to Jehoshaphat's wishes, Micaiah was brought before the king, and on his way, he was told by the messenger who had brought him to Ahab, look, all the other prophets are saying this. You say it also. That way everything will be okay. Micaiah's comment was, what the Lord tells me to say, I'll say. Here was a prophet of God that stood before kings, powerful men of that time, who made sure that the word of God was delivered. Now, the point gets to be here, Ahab already knew what the prophet of God would say, or he strongly suspected. But he was so determined to do what he wanted to do that he set him up prophets that would say what he wanted to hear. Now let's make some personal application. There's assemblies all over our nation today and all over the world, as a matter of fact, on this, the first day of the week, of people who are wearing various religious titles. And they have men standing before them in the capacity that I'm standing before you this morning that serve the same capacity that Ahab's prophets served for him. In that those people who have purposely chosen what they want to hear, and they've chosen for themselves prophets, are ministers who will tell them what they want to hear. And by doing that, they are doing themselves the disservice of not being able to make application of God's word. The last example I'd like to discuss this morning of erroneous methods of application of God's word is that one of Moses. You know, we often think of Moses as the great leader of Israel who led them out of bondage, and certainly he was. But we have pointed out in the very beginnings here in Exodus, the fourth chapter, a situation of where Moses showed some frailties, as we all do from time to time. In the latter part of the third chapter, God has pointed out to Moses what he expects of him. That is, he is the one that has been chosen to lead Israel out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses has listened to God out of the burning bush. And then he has some reservations. He says, what if the people won't listen to me? What if they don't believe that you've sent me? And God allayed those fears by explaining to Moses that he would give him certain signs that would prove to the people what he was and who he was from. But Moses wasn't satisfied with that. We go down to verse 10, and Moses said, but I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God once again puts that fear to rest by saying, I will give you the speech that you need. I'll give you those things that you need in order to lead Israel. And then finally in verse 13, Moses just comes right out and states what he really feels here. And he in essence says, God, get someone else. I'm not your man. And I think in this example, although we know that Moses did ultimately lead the people out of Egypt, but I think in this example we find an excuse that many people use for not making personal application of the gospel in their lives. And that they say, I'm just not capable. Within this congregation, we have those who have heard the gospel of Christ week after week, month after month, and day after day. They understand what the will of God is from the standpoint of having heard what the plan of salvation is, and that's not the problem at all. But when asked, why have you not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, their statement is usually one of, I'm not capable, I'm not ready. And it's as though that they've convinced themselves that perfection is the first order of business. When the scripture plainly says to us that we go on toward perfection. Who among us would claim perfection? But we have people who continue to fail to make application, to take the gospel of Christ personally, by not only hearing the word, but doing what it says in those veins. We have some examples, on the other hand, of people who did have the right attitude toward the word of God and making application. And one of the better ones that I can think of is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And there we have Samuel as a very young boy who was living with the prophet Eli, and he heard God's voice calling out to him, and he thought it was Eli. He heard Samuel, and he says, here am I, and he goes in and asks Eli what he wants. And this happened 3 times, and Eli perceived then that this was God who was calling Samuel. And the next time the call came, Samuel's response was, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And what a great attitude of heart that would be if we would all adopt that. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. If we didn't allow all the obstacles that we have seen in the other examples to interfere with that. Another example we have of that is found in Acts the 9th chapter and verse 6. And here we have Saul of Tarsus, who on the road to Damascus has seen the Lord, and the Lord has informed him that he is persecuting that which the Lord wants instituted. And Paul shows an attitude of heart once he understood what he was guilty of that we all need to maintain. When Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's kind of taking it personally. That's, tell me, and I'm ready to listen. And then we find, of course, that Saul was sent, and that the prophet was sent to preach to Paul, who would later become the great apostle, and he was converted through that preaching. Some examples of people who had the right attitude of heart, who were willing to make application of the gospel of Christ, to take it personally, if you will. Now let's bring it up to the time that we're in. When we read the Word of God and look at all the acts of conversion that we read about in New Testament times, I think that we see a very, very detailed pattern of what it takes to take the gospel personally. In that, in every case that men were converted, the very first step that had to happen was they had to understand that they were sinners. I would suggest to you that if you're here this morning and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, that unless you're convinced that you're in sin, the gospel will have no appeal to you, because that's the first step. People had to understand in early New Testament times the consequences of sin. That sin caused a separation from God, and therefore they had to understand what their relationship as sinners was then to God, that they were lost and without hope. That further, they had to understand the role that Christ played as a Savior for all mankind, as the only answer for one who was lost and in sin. That was the prerequisite steps required in order for anyone to be able to make the proper application of the gospel to their lives. We have in the assembly this morning a group of individuals, each of us with varying backgrounds, each of us with various attainments of knowledge pertaining to God's Word, but also, even more importantly, each of us have a certain status with our Lord right now. We are either pleasing in His sight and have the relationship as a child of God, or we are estranged from God and lost and without hope. It's a very personal thing. It's a very personal thing that we come service after service and hear the Word of God that should say to me personally every time I come to an assembly or every time I read from the Bible, the Word of God is to me personally. And we need to take it personally. When I read about the judgment day, I see a very personal situation occurring there. When we turn to 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, and along about verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad, according to what he has done." Paul goes on to say that, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I submit to you that on the judgment day, the judgment that we receive will be a very personal thing. It won't be anyone else that we can blame, anyone else that will be able to soothe us if we have failed to carry out the commandments of God and to make application of His Word. Every time the invitation of Christ is offered, each of us, whether we are members of the church, or whether we have never entered obedience to the gospel of Christ, needs to make some personal application on our standing before God. For Christians, every day we need to make personal application so that we may keep sin out of our lives. This is a time that we are about to sing a song that will be a convenient time for you to make that decision. And we would ask that if you are an alien sinner, and that is you've never rendered obedience to the first principles of the gospel, we don't ask anything, we don't ask you to do anything different than early New Testament Christians did. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your past sins, confess and be baptized into Jesus Christ. It's a very simple process, yet it's one that many, many have failed to make application of in their personal lives. If, on the other hand, you have been a member of the Lord's church, but you have drifted off into error and have brought reproach upon the church, it is necessary that you make that right by again repenting and praying with the saints here that you might be forgiven of those things. We would invite you, therefore, to make application of God's word in your own personal life as we stand and sing.